Last night we kind of got into something that oftentimes people don't like to deal with when you start dealing with things about demonic oppression and the devil and satanic intervention. You start dealing with the seduction that's going on around nowadays, the supernatural things that are very real. It's no joke. It's not all smoke and mirrors. That stuff is very, very real. And when you start talking about those things and you start talking the night before about the emotions that the devil uses to drive us to make sometimes blind, stupid, silly decisions or make us do things because whether it's love or hate or anger or frustration and agitation and irritation and all the things that we've talked about, nonetheless, the devil will use anything he can to blind us to what God wants us to do. And so I had a couple of more messages that I thought would sort of set this one up, but we don't have time. We're just going to jump right into this one tonight. I can't preach all three of them at one time, but I hope and pray you'll be kind with me over the next couple of hours to give you these and to be able to help you. Look, if you will, please, in Exodus chapter number 5. And can I say this? I got to say this. You guys are going to need a more space. I hate to tell you, you live in the South if you didn't know that. And people down here don't like to sit, you know, shoulder to shoulder or cheek to cheek or whatever you want to call it. And they're not generally, now your folks are different, you'll sit up front, but you're going, I bet you, especially on Sunday morning, you got to have a little breathing room. So you either going to have to put chairs out or knock a wall out or something. I saw architectural plans for increasing your nursery space and all that, and you're going to need a place to park people. That's a great problem to have. You realize what God's done with you because of your faithfulness here for so many years. Some of you older folks have been here for years and years and years and years, and you've seen this thing take a turn down, and now you've seen it sort of stall for a little bit, and now your pastor's starting to step into his own there, and boy, the thing is really starting to go, and I hate to tell you, but you're going to have a problem of having enough room for people to find you to be able to sit down. So they got to have a car to park, and a place to park their car and a place to get here. You're going to have to find a place for old people to park so they can get here without having to trip or fall over something. And that's a good problem to have. It's a good problem. But what a blessing. This over here, you're soundproofing and painting and doing and fixing and all that. The nursery looks so nice. I'm bragging on you. It looks good. Not that you care what I think about it. It's kind of like, so we don't care what you think. Go to Jacksonville, you know. But it's amazing. You're an anomaly where everybody is talking about nowadays that churches are drying up and people are not coming and you know, the churches aren't growing. Your church is breathing, man. There's life in here. You can feel it when you walk in. It's like electricity, the right kind of electricity. You're breathing. You got excitement about it. And you don't have those sticks in the mud. If you do, I don't want to know about it. You have people that are saying, hey, what can we do and how can we do it in a reasonable fashion? Seems like every time I come over here, every time I talk with you, it's like, well, we're thinking about doing this and thinking about doing this. And so hopefully you can find me, park them on the roof or something. I don't know where you're going to do it, but I hope that you do it. Secondly, I want to say this. If you make up your mind to do what you're doing, you are not going to do it without opposition. Your opposition is not always going to come from your flesh, as we spend a lot of our time dealing with and a lot of our historical things people don't realize, maybe with the exception of your pastor and some Bible school students here, don't know that your history, when you split off from the Southern Baptists, because they were so contemporary and so modernistic, we had the tendency to go the other way. And our way was all pants and porks and, you know, sticks and stones, and we did everything about keeping standards, and that was rightfully so for that time. But now what happens is as we've begun to sort of settle in, we have to recognize or realize that as we begin to grow, that the devil knows that we are going to be an affront to him because he does not want the truth out. The truth is the one thing that is his greatest opposition. That's his greatest enemy, is to have the truth and people that put out the truth. So what you're doing here is going to be met with opposition. I might suggest to you this, your opposition is not going to be the government, really, because that's not the kind of people that you are. You're not out here trying to protest governmental agencies and what the government's doing and worrying about taxes and all that. You've been brought up on the right kind of preaching and know the right kind of things. And most likely, your opposition is not going to be with the flesh, except to a small degree. But most of you are out of the sandbox a long time ago. You're out of the wading pool. You realize I shouldn't smoke, I shouldn't drink, I shouldn't go to the bar, and I shouldn't do TV and quit telling dirty jokes and all that kind of stuff. But the spiritual opposition is something that oftentimes in our day and time we do not give enough credit to or enough credence to. Yet in the Bible, as I've gone over with you for the last two nights, I have showed you that your opposition is not each other as much as the devil wants you to believe that, and it is not all these outside entities. It is the devil himself and his kingdom that is struggling against, fighting against, trying to take over, trying to rule, trying to reign against God's kingdom, which he is trying to bring after we get out the rapture and then come back down. And so what I want to try to show you tonight is just a few things, just a matter of steps right out of the Bible. The things in the Old Testament are written for our admonition and for our learning. They're illustrations, they're examples that when you make a decision that I'm going to try to get closer to the Lord. Now we know from the study of Hebrews chapter number 11, the most important thing in your life is your fellowship with Jesus Christ. That begins with you being willing to worship God, and worship in the Bible is connected with sacrifice. That means when I'm willing to do what God wants me to do, it's going to cost me something. It means I can't do what He wants me to do without having to make a sacrifice on the part of what my flesh wants to do. He says in Romans chapter number 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now watch verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the renewing of your mind, your thought process. That's what we've been dealing with. That you may know that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That means I have to sacrifice my will, my way, my wants in order to be able to worship God the way He wants. He may ask me for Isaac. He might ask me for something that we would consider in a worldly way. It might be my ambition. It might be my drive. It might be my reputation. It might be my finances. I don't know what it would be. You can't put a bowl over one thing and say it's going to be the same for everybody. But He might ask you for that in order for you to establish first and foremost the most important thing, and that's learning to worship God. If you don't learn to worship God, you will never be able to walk with God. The second thing in Hebrews chapter number 11 that you find out is that you find out that Abel sacrificed there and he worshiped God. Then you find Enoch walked with God and he was not. Too often we think the walk produces the worship. The walk doesn't produce the worship. The willingness to worship must be there first, and I'll show you this in the passage in a moment. The willingness to worship must be there first. It is the fundamental, it is the foundation, it is the root, it is the very beginning, and the solid thing that you must always come back to, even if the walk doesn't exist or the work doesn't exist. The worship of God is the most important thing because that means you are in fellowship with Him. You cannot worship Him if you're not in fellowship with Him. Worship Him is not, you know, throwing up your hands and doing all that other kind of stuff and acting silly. However, worship is part of what we just did here. You sacrifice a little bit of time. You sacrifice taking your mind off of whatever is troubling you. And for just a few moments, you gave God in your life the preeminence, and you listened as you talked about going to heaven and seeing the Lord face to face and seeing those that have gone on before you and living in a sinless body and living in a glorified mind and those kind of things. And for just a few moments, that's a worship service. Now after that comes the walk. What is the walk? It means you've established fellowship. Amos 3:3. How shall two walk together except they be agreed? An individual told me, he said, you know something, I've never run into the devil. And I said, well, then you must be walking in the same direction. Because if you're walking with Jesus, you're going to be diametrically opposed to the devil, and you're going to run into him, confront him face to face. And too often it's like, well, I never have a problem with the devil. The devil don't bother me. The devil only does. You must be in agreement with him instead of agreement with the Lord. Secondly, you must establish a walk with the Lord. Those two things become the fundamental legs on which you begin to operate, you begin to work, you begin to move before you can establish doing something for the Lord. Now, most of you are at that point where it's like, I want to do something now, okay? But the working part of Christianity does not produce a walk, nor does it produce worship. Here's why. As you get older, you can't work like you used to. You can't do what you used to could do. You'll find out that you kind of have a progression back toward more like being an infant. There's a word that won't come to my mind, but you begin to move back toward being like a child again. And even in those things, you want to do more, but you can't teach like you used to. You can't sing like you used to. You can't work out of the church work days like you used to. So if your walk and worship are established on work, guess what happens? As you get older, then the relationship falls off. But if your worship is established right and your walk is established right, whether you work or not, you will have the two most important ingredients in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Several years ago, because of where we came out of, we were trying to produce the independent Baptist movement, and so the focal point became work. It became about buses. It became about getting people. It became about plays and programs. It became about doing all of these kinds of things in order to try to get a bunch of people, because if we have a bunch of people, we must be successful. And we began to literally go out and market our brand of Christianity. It was called fundamentalism. And we marketed that to show a contrast between us and Southern Baptists. What it produced was a bunch of Christians who had no walk and had no worship, but they knew how to work. After a period of years, they ran bus routes. They ran visitation programs. They built buildings. They did things. And within generally on average 10 to 15 years, they were burned out and they were completely out because they did not have a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. All that they ever did was, I go to church and I work 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 and I work. And so as a result, guess what happened? They got bitter, they got bitter, they got bitter, they got bitter, they got bitter. And then they got mad at everybody who wasn't doing what they were doing. They had what I call the Martha complex. Everybody that's not doing what Martha was doing is mad. Mary's sitting there listening to Jesus preach, establishing a relationship, worshiping at His feet, learning to walk with Him. Wherever He's at, she's at His feet. And guess what? Martha is like, you need to get to work. You need to get to work. You need to get to work. Are you feeling me? This is just warm up. I'm just getting ready. Listen, the message will only take me about 5 minutes, but the introduction's about an hour long. But here's what I want you to understand. I'm just giving you a little bit of your history, a little bit of where you came from, but it produced a mindset that church was all about sweat. Church was never supposed to be about sweat. Church was supposed to be set up so that you could glorify Jesus Christ in worshiping Him first, learning to walk with Him second, and as a result of those two things coming together, almost in a sense of male and female, it produces the work. So it's like a husband and a wife coming together. They come together and the children are born. The children do not produce the parents. The parents produce the children. Amen. You follow what I'm saying? Sure. So the Lord says there's two important ingredients. Let's learn about worshiping first. Now the charismatics have perverted that, and I don't have time to go into that tonight, but they've perverted what they think that is. A lot of what they do is praise, and a lot of what they do is foolishness, but the worship has to come first. That requires you being willing to say this simply. Nevertheless, not my will, my way, my desire, my want, my wish, but thy will, thy way, thy want, thy wish, thy desires. Not what I want, what you want. That's the epitome, that's the beginning, that's the root foundation of worship. And then after that, you begin to establish a walk. You'd be surprised. Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God and he was not. Literally, he became so much like him that whenever you were around the Lord, you just thought about the Lord. You didn't even see Enoch. And then one day, he was not. He just didn't exist anymore. His name, his reputation, his image, what he was, what people thought him to be, it literally ceased to exist. That's the epitome. That's the pinnacle of a real walk with the Lord. As a result, the work takes place, and then the fruit is born. There's Abraham and Sarah. That's all the way over in Hebrews chapter 11. It's a separate message. But I want you to understand, when you make up your mind to set things right, to put them in the proper order. For instance, when you look at the Bible, everybody's talking about wanting peace, wanting peace, wanting peace, wanting peace. But everywhere in the Bible, there's something that comes before peace. Everywhere in the Bible. You know what it is? It's righteousness. Right. You can't have peace without righteousness. You have to have righteousness, then you get the peace. And so you got to learn to do things right. The Lord does things decently in order. What is the devil always doing? He's trying to subvert that. He will even use religious things to subvert that. So if I can get you to try to produce work instead of walk and worship, Guess what I've done? I've taken the one thing off the table that irritates him the most, and that's people that worship Jesus Christ. They can't stand that. But if he can get them to worship the work and get them busy all the time and get them hung up on themselves and hung up on their reputation and hung up on what they're doing, he literally has taken the glory away from the Lord, and he has subverted, twisted, turned around, turned upside down what God intended to be this way. He's a counterfeiter. He's a twister. He's a turner. And he is interested in always taking the preeminence from the Lord. So if you can understand that, the devil desires mine and your worship. And if he can't get it, as long as he can take it away from the Lord, he's happy, just as long as you're not worshiping the Lord first. If it's anything else, he's okay with it. Just don't put him first. So I want to show you a couple of things here in the Bible, just expositorily going through a passage here in the book of Exodus, where the children of Israel are now ready to step out, to pull away from, to get out of the land of Egypt. We know in the Bible, Egypt is a type of the world. And so now Moses has come back after 40 years on the backside of the desert. He's an 80-year-old man now. He's had the burning bush experience there. He's come back over there and there to Pharaoh's land. And he said to Pharaoh, listen, the Lord told you to let us go. We want to go worship God and sacrifice to him and serve him and those kind of things. And Pharaoh says, I don't know what's happened. You've been on the backside of the desert too long. Your brain's got burned out. Something's wrong with you. You're not going to go to work. And now the opposition starts, watch, not against Moses, but to prevent the children of Israel from going where God wants them to go. God wants to do the same thing with us today on a personal note, not as a nation. Don't fall for this foolishness of if our nation will repent and turn and seek God and so on and so forth, 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is to the nation of Israel. Don't fall for that. Don't ever think the United States of America or any nation for that matter, including Israel right now, is going to turn back to God. That doesn't fulfill succinctly Bible prophecy. The whole thing's going to go apostate. But personally, individually, we can. And the more individuals that we have doing that, it actually creates a crowd of individuals that are like-minded, unified, trying their best to do what is pleasing to God. And so what we can find in the Bible is that as you decide as an individual to get things in the proper order and say, I'm stepping out of Egypt, I'm stepping away from Pharaoh's bondage, I'm going to quit being a slave to what Pharaoh wants, and I'm going to start doing what God wants, then all of a sudden the devil says, I'm going to have something to say about that. Why? You've been my slaves for a long time. The moment that you take out the wet welcome mat, the moment that you bar the doors and the windows, the moment that you say to the devil, you can't come in here anymore, don't you think for a second, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, and I'm going to be fine and dandy and everything's going to be wonderful and the devil's just going to leave me alone. He is fixing to batter you and bang on those doors and beat on those doors and do the best he can, especially if you just kicked him out a couple of nights ago. If you kicked him out a couple of nights ago, he's wanting back in. He still left his furniture and his Tupperware, and he's got leftovers in the refrigerator he wants to get a hold of. And so what you have to do is you have to do that. You have to realize there's going to be opposition. I want to make sure you understand. The opposition is going to come if you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of what we don't like to talk about. It's like, oh, just get saved, everything's fine. No, it ain't. Matter of fact, you get saved, and it's almost like somebody turns the heat up on you. Anybody ever have that happen to you? I mean, I know it's not your time to talk, but it's, you know, like we can't get a word in edgewise, man. I mean, what'd you do? Take coffee or something? Yeah, I've eaten it this afternoon. They fed me a piece of key lime pie as big as my head this afternoon. Made me eat it. And I don't eat a whole bunch of sugar, but man, that was really some good sugar. And so I'm probably, you know, I'll fall over when I get done. I'll get halfway home, run off in a ditch somewhere. Y'all have to come find me. But I want you to listen to me. You must be aware that the devil is not interested in you following after Jesus Christ. He's interested in hindering and hampering and doing anything he can to prevent you from getting closer to Jesus Christ. Let me show you this in the Bible, if I could please. Are you in the book of Exodus? Yes, we'll pray in a minute. Don't worry. Brother David already prayed, and Brother Sam already prayed, and Brother Sam's prayers are so powerful he can pray, and you've already had your blessing for breakfast in the morning. Kind of, Lord, I don't have to say thank you. Brother Sam prayed last night. I mean, that's kind of like a, you know, Shekinah glory. It kind of floats out there for a while. So I mean, that's good. And then after that, there was a singing. You know, that's a, I mean, you're good. I mean, you're good to go. Look in Exodus chapter number 5. Now, we're getting ready to come out of Egypt right here. And then he says to Pharaoh, "Who is the Lord?" Verse number 2, "that I should obey his voice and let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Now, verse number 4, "The king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? Pharaoh said, Behold, the people in the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people to and the officers, saying, Ye shall no more give the people straw to make bricks, as heretofore let them go and gather straw for themselves. In the interest of time," notice verse 14, "the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in the making of brick both yesterday, today, and heretofore? The officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say unto us, Make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is thine own people. But he said, Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work." Now, I don't know if you see the subtlety of what's going on here, because all he asked them to do was go back to what they were doing before they wanted to get out. That may not seem much to you, because they weren't doing anything wrong in the sense of they were doing what their masters were telling them to do. Their task was to make bricks and to build things. They were under slavery. They were in bondage to the king there, who was Pharaoh. And they were told to do that stuff. And so now Moses says, "Hey, let my people go. You got to go." The first thing that happens is, "You're too busy. You don't have time. You got too many things to do. You need to get back to where you were. And by the way, we got overtime now. By the way, I'm going to make it even more difficult. Before, you made brick and you had straw in it, but now you're going to make it and gather your own straw. And in a little while, I'm just going to take the straw away from you. But I don't expect the number, the count of bricks to be reduced any. I expect you to keep it up. You don't have time to read your Bible. You don't have time to pray. You don't have time to go to church. You don't have time to go to revival. You don't have time to visit with people. You don't have time to talk about the Lord. I mean, you have got a job to do. It is an important job to do. It is for Pharaoh. It is time to get busy. We have got to get busy. I mean, hey, get back to work. Go back to where you were. Log back in and look for it when you start trying to follow the Lord. Now all of a sudden it's like, well, you know, you got to work this extra work and you got to work this overtime. And look, I realize that I've been getting this much out of you in 8 hours. Now I want to get the same amount again, but I want you to do this more work in half the time. And the next thing you know, there's all this pressure to justify, you know what, I ain't got time to leave Egypt right now. I'd like to. It'd be great to be out of Pharaoh's grasp. It'd be great to be able to walk free, to say I'm free, to say I'm loose. But I really want to. Man, it would be so good not to feel the taskmaster's whip on my back. It would be so good not to watch my children fall under the staff. It would be so wonderful not to be out there in the mud pits and look over there at my beautiful wife and she's slaving away trying to gather straw and we're trying to make the bricks and the sun's going down and we haven't eaten anything all day and hadn't had anything to drink all day and we haven't got our tail of bricks yet and here comes the taskmaster. But man, I really would like to, but I just don't have time. I really want to. I just don't have the time. I can't find a place. I can't find the time. I'm just too busy. And sometimes the busy is what we consider to be justifiably busy. Sometimes, not to put you under too much conviction, it's because we're seeking to obtain things that we think are going to bring us happiness. And the Lord's like, hey, I'm right here right now. How about me? How will that work out for you? Nah, Lord, I really want to get you, but I want to get you in eternity. Right now, I got another, you know, I don't know, 30, 40 years, and if I can get this and get old like the preacher gets and that kind of a thing, nah, you know, then I can start thinking about spiritual things. Am I making any sense at all? You know, the kids have more things to do. They're busier than they've ever been. They've got stuff they got to get done. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying that before, when you get moving close to the Lord, the idea is I'm willing to do whatever. You'd be at church 15, 20 minutes early. Now you do good to get there 15 or 20 minutes late. You would never miss a church service, but now it's like, hey, and you hope that it went into overtime. Now it's like, I hope the ball game goes into overtime. Look, listen. I mean, I was going to ease this in here over a couple of days, but we got to go. Hurricane's coming. I got to get out of here. So, I mean, I just got to like drop the bomb and leave, you know. But now it's kind of like, we don't have the time to kick it out of gear. It's all got to be programmed. We got to hurry. We got to get the things done spiritually. Hurry and get that done. Check it off my list. I got it done. God forbid I'm reading the Bible and the Lord speaks to me and I got to go. Lord, I have to get back to you later because I have something more important than you talking to me. Lord, I really would like to go to the altar right now, but yeah, I promised so-and-so I'd meet him for dinner and I'm just, but we're going to find time to die. All I'm simply saying to you is a lesson in priorities is now needed in our churches. Our churches were originally those churches that separated from those things, pulled away from that stuff. We put God first in everything. We were the ones preaching 2 hours on Sunday morning and 2 hours on Sunday night. We were the ones having camp meetings running 7 days from Sunday to Sunday. We were the ones that were setting the bar when it came about people taking vacation to go to a revival meeting and meet in the morning, meet in the afternoon, and meet in the evening. And now it is an inconvenience. We just don't have time. We want to, but we are so busy. We have things to do and places to go and people to see and bills to pay and kids to raise and stuff. I mean, we've just got to get it done. Yeah, but now I went to a revival meeting and some idiot talked about some things. The Holy Spirit rang my bell and I'm going to put God first again. And I promise you, by tonight, the devil will be saying, hey, that's great, wonderful, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory. Now that you're done with that, you need to get back to work. Good thing you ain't having nothing the next 2 days because you're behind.
Yeah. Come on,
busy, busy, go, get back to work. So guess what happened to the nation of Israel? They went right back to where they were when they started. They're back in bondage again. I'm not saying you're in bondage. The Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. But here's what the devil likes to do. And can I just tell you this? If you feel a foot between your shoulder blades pushing on you, trust me when I tell you that is not the Lord. He leads, He guides, and He directs. He does not push, shove, and force. That's the devil taking advantage of your work ethic and making you work more. Because it plays to your reputation. You're not lazy. How would you know about that, preacher? I got down that path many times. What the devil like to do is just drive you right in the dirt. Then you're so tired you can't do what the Lord would have you to do. Make any sense at all? I hope not. But hey, listen, if not, maybe I got one of these other 6 or 8 things that I got left for you to see. Look in chapter number 8, same passage. Same book, Exodus chapter number 8. What you're going to begin to see is probably, without any question whatsoever, no one will disagree with what I'm saying. The greatest manipulator, the greatest negotiator in the Bible is the devil. The Lord says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they white as wool, though they be red like crimson. He says, let's reason together. But He's not negotiating a deal with you. The Lord says, you want to go to heaven, you trust me, you want to go to hell. Okay, that's your choice. You do what you want to do. It's black. But you know what the devil does? He's sitting there contemplating and he's figuring out, now, how can I get half measures? How can I get bits and pieces? How can I negotiate a deal that works out good for both sides? I'll give you a little of what you want so you can give me a little of what I want. And that's the world in which you live today. That's called Laodicea. That's lukewarm today. That's I'm not hot and I'm not cold. I'm not too wigged out and I'm not too far away. I'm like Peter. I'm following, but just, you know, far off. I mean, man, now he's fixing to get nailed to a cross. That's a little much for me. I don't mind leaving my fishing boat and doing a few miracles and walking on water and stuff like that. I mean, pretty good for the image. But this dying stuff, you know, that's a little much. That's the age that you live in today. What can we do? Let's have a little bit of religion. No. You need a relationship, not a religion. Listen, when you got married, you don't want to have a little bit of a relationship. You want everybody all in. Or maybe you don't. Maybe only Brother Dave's like, yeah, I want Christy all in, you know. And she's over there going, yeah, he better be all in. And y'all are like, well, okay, well, I want her, mine all in. Now, isn't that true in pretty much everything you do? You know what the devil does, though? He says, look, Let's work it out this way. How can I make you happy and you can make me happy? And it's a win-win. You ever heard that? Everybody doesn't always win and everybody doesn't always get a trophy. Amen. But in the devil's world, you do. Yeah. It's a kind of like, hey, you're right, go ahead and serve God. That's fine. But, you know, could you just stay right here in Egypt? Look, it's right here in the passage. I'll show you exactly what has infested and infected our churches today. Look in verse number 25. We've got to hurry. The Bible says, and Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God. Oh, but watch it in the land. Go, but stay close by. Do it right here in Egypt. Stay connected via TV and internet. Stay connected all the way through your social media. I mean, go, but stay worldly. Don't go out of the land. Stay right here in Egypt. I'm for you going. Good, man. Go have a little praise Jesus meeting. No problem. Give you a little Sunday morning time. Go by there. Tick the tack of the three in the row and all that kind of stuff and get you some cookie and juice. And hey, no problem at all. But hey, I want the other 6 days and a half. Right. Yeah. A little time on Sunday's enough. And don't be going so far away that you can't get back here right away. I mean, I need you now, I need you, you're on call, I got to get you, I mean, to snatch your, I'll let your chain go, but it ain't going to go outside the city walls. In other words, I still have you in my prison, my realm, but while you're here, I'll let you have a little chapel service in the prison. Like the jails and prisons that many of us have been into, right? The guys are in prison, it's like, oh, okay, you can worship, but you're going to stay in here. You know what his first compromise was? Go, but don't get too wigged out. Stay in the land. Let's have a little bit of the world in there, a little bit of worldly worship, a little bit of things that are going on. Listen, I mean, what's wrong with contemporary music? I mean, it more matches the regular mainstream stuff, and, you know, haven't times changed? I mean, come on, who would think the devil would be behind that since he was God's first music man? Well, preacher, and all that, you know, doing things the old way, you know, there's a land that is fire and day, and by faith you can see it afar, because it's in California, burning, fire, get it, far. Anyway. And the people out there say, that is ridiculous. Go worship Jesus, but look, let's kind of pump it up a little bit. Get a little smoke and mirrors. Get some laser shows going. Let's go reach the youth for Christ. The youth for Christ don't pay the bills. You didn't have this carpet and these pews, this ceiling, these walls, this building around here because of a bunch of youth. Youth, I love you. I really do. But you're broker and stinking Job's turkey. You ain't even learned the principles of giving a tenth, let alone tithing. You don't know nothing about it. It's kind of like, hey, everything's about me. Where's my pizza and my candy? And where's the games I play and what I do? It's the old people that built this place. Amen. 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 You better thank God for the old people around here. You say, why? Because they're continuing to give even on a fixed income. You better thank God when they were working, they invested in something to leave you something. And you better Johnny well take care of it too. I don't mean to get on that too much, but you need to understand that what he wants to say is, listen, you cannot worship God with the worldly worship concept. It corrupts the worship of God Almighty. You can't worship God and stay in Egypt. You can't join up with other people that deny the doctrines that we believe in, the blood atonement, the King James Bible, the salvation by grace through faith, and the eternal security. You can't worship God by holding hands with them, singing Kumbaya and roasting s'mores around the campfire. You can't worship God and have connection with the things that are against God. You say, but preacher, that sounds old-fashioned. Well, I guess I'm getting older now. But you can't have fellowship with liberals and what we used to call years ago modernists. You can't do that and expect God to show up. God is still a God of separation. Amen. He says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. What fellowship hath Christ with Belial? What fellowship hath light with darkness? And what does he have that believes with an infidel? He's trying to say, listen, in a spiritual sense, you can't have me and have that too. But the devil says, hey, have that, but I want to be in on the service. Yeah, that's right. And he will facilitate and finance his way the same way that God will facilitate and finance his way. Here's an answer to a question probably everyone in here has asked at one time or another. Why is it that all the false religions have the ability to build gigantic buildings and have 10 times what we currently have and are able to draw huge crowds and things like that? I can tell you why. The devil will finance his will and his way. And he has a tap into the coffers in this world because he is the God of this world right now. Why doesn't God do this and why doesn't God do that? I don't know, that's God's problem, but God's a little slower. His timing comes along and He does things when He gets ready to do it. He doesn't just pour a whole bunch in it right away. He does things on a slow basis. He checks the faithfulness of man. God's not up there in eternity with a stopwatch going, I'm in eternity, but I gotta hurry. I gotta get something done. He don't care if it runs another million years. It doesn't change Him at all. He is in eternity. He's the Alpha and He is the Omega. He is not on our time schedule. He doesn't worry. He has seen hundreds of thousands, millions of men die and come to heaven and go to hell, and He is sitting there right now not worrying about a hurricane or anything else going on. If it runs another million years and we all die and are replaced 100,000 times, He is still God.
Amen.
Well, we know that, but we sure don't act like it. Number one, get back to work. You're too busy. You ain't got time for it. Number two, go worship, but stay in the land. Look in chapter number 8. Look all the way down to verse number 28. Here comes another one. Okay, if you're going to do that, go, but don't go too far. Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Pray for me, preacher. Entreat for me. I tell you what I'm doing now. I'm working a deal. Here's what I'm doing. I'm giving in to you. I'm working. I'm doing a hostage negotiation. And you give me a hostage, I'll give you a box of pizza. That's what he's doing. He's saying, excuse me, key lime pie. He's saying, he's trying to come back. It don't taste as good the second time. Here's what he's trying to say. All right. Look, I let you go, but don't go too far. Now, go ask him if that'll work for him. If he'll back off on the plagues, if I give it. In other words, Pharaoh's not saying, I'm all in. You go and get out of here and cut off these stinking plagues. I've had enough. He's God. Y'all go serve him. Just let me out. He's like, okay, here's the next deal. I'll go ahead and let you go. Don't go too far. Now, would you do me a favor and entreat for me and kind of find out whether or not that's enough. If he'll call the plagues off, that's as far as I'm going to go. Half measures. Okay, we'll let you get a little carried away. Throw in a little Sunday school on Sunday morning. Sunday school, Sunday morning. Now, come on, that's pretty good, right? I mean, unless somebody's dying or in the hospital, you know, you don't really need God that bad to come back on Sunday night or Wednesday or revival. The devil's way is now he's negotiating. Do you see that? Go, but, you know, stay in contact with your old friends. Stay in contact with your old ways. Stay in contact with your past and with your history. Go, but don't go too far. Don't be too separated from where you were and what you used to be. Go and carry the guilt of your past and the mistakes you've made, and have people constantly remind you, and make sure you stay in touch with them so they can remind you of the idiots you were when you were in high school and those kind of things. I mean, go, but, you know, get those old friends every now and then in the name of Jesus and try to win them. That's enough, right? The third compromise that the devil wants, just like Pharaoh did with the nation of Israel, was to avoid extremes. Don't get too carried away. Learn how to compromise. Even in the day and time in which we live, people are having to travel long ways to find Bible-believing churches. You know what the devil says? There's a story of about a man named Ahab. And he coveted Naboth's vineyard. Do you know why he coveted Naboth's vineyard? First of all, because he didn't own it, and it was right next to the palace. But second and more importantly, it was nearby the palace. He wanted it because it was comfortable, and he wanted it because it was convenient. And he said, look, man, why do I have to go over there? I own 1,000 acres on the other side, and I can grow any herbs I want, of any kind I want, unique herbs and foreign herbs and all kind of unusual things like that. But this is right here out my back door. And I want this because it's comfortable and it's convenient. You know what the devil wants you to do? Don't go too far. There's a church right around the corner. Yeah, but it's herbs. There's nothing in it. There's nothing with any substance in it. It's just herbs. It's paprika and it's pepper and it's salt. But there's nothing that you can sustain. You say, yeah, it's church. All church is the same. Yeah, but they don't believe the Bible. Well, I know, but they believe in salvation by grace through faith. I mean, even though they cross theirself and do all kind of funny stuff and they drink hooch and that kind of a deal. And they are kind of liberal and you kind of can, you know, get in there and come as you are and leave as you were and that kind of deal. It's kind of a cool place to be, man. And you know what? And they don't even put pressure on you to come at night because they ain't got a night service. And they don't believe in going on Wednesday night because they know we are just way too busy. And I go there because I'm just comfortable there. Go, but don't go too far. I'm going to let you go out of the land, but just not too far out of the land. Stay in touch. Stay just inside the fence. Stay just where you can get you a little bit of the world and a little bit of Jesus. And let it constantly tear you apart because you can't ever make up your mind. You're just constantly talking about the Christian life. It's so hard. It's so difficult. It's because you won't turn loose of the world and grab a hold of this with both hands. You'd be surprised how much easier the Christian life is when you just grab a hold with both hands. It makes a big difference. I'm just telling you, kids and all included, when you just decide to get sold out. But I'm telling you, the world's way is let's don't get too carried away. I mean, come on. Jesus is a part of everything. Yeah. He's the only thing. Amen. Well, that's a little too much for me. You know, you're carrying your religion. I know. I don't like religion either. The devil likes religion. I like relationship. Yeah. Just two more and we'll go home. Notice in the passage, if you will, Exodus chapter number 10, quickly. This is a great one that it's happening on a regular basis now. Exodus chapter number 10, look in verse number 8, if you will, please. The Bible says, Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh and said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. Could you ask you a question? Who are they that shall go? Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and our sons and our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds, and we will go. We must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you. Moses, you and the men go out. Man, that's wonderful, great. Hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord. Say a prayer for me, Moses. And as I will let you go, your little ones, look to it. For evil is before you. Not so. Go now that ye are men and serve the Lord for that you desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Moses, you go, but leave your wives and children behind. Now, there's big bad wolf out there, Moses. There's tigers and lions and leopards out there. I mean, there's orangutans and gorillas, and there's all kind of bears out there trying to get you. There's things going to eat you alive up there. They're never going to have another open season on them. You're going to be swarmed with bears. Moses, you can't have that. You can't. Surely, Moses, you're going to harm your kids. You're going to harm your children. Listen, let me take care of your children. And let the government handle them. Let the public school system have them. Let the modernistic churches have them. Let the pedophiles have them. Let the pornography have them. Let the computer have them. Let the computer games have them. Let the television have them. Let the movies have them. Let all the cable vision have them. Let all the direct TV stuff have them. Moses, Lee, go, but don't take your kids and your wife. You guys that are men, hey, I'm with you, no problem. But let me run your house. Let me be in control. While you're gone, I'll take care of your wife and your children. Got a little quiet right there. I'm going to say something that'll probably be a little bit close to the cotton. God did not intend for women to run a pulpit, a nation, or a household. But because the men will not do it, the women are stepping up and doing twice the job that men will do. So before you start looking down on them, you put them in that position because you didn't have enough backbone to step up and do what you were supposed to do. So guess what? A woman is scared. A woman is fearful. A woman is insecure. And if you're not leading, she will take the lead. She's a mama bear. You let her have kids, she will kill you if you mess up with them kids. You know what Pharaoh says? You go, but leave your women and kids here with me. I mean, come on, let me take care of them. You know what he says in Timothy? He said, there's something that slips in and leads captive silly women. You say, why? Because all women are stupid and all that kind of... No, women are emotional. You're stupid to think that. But he knows how to control their emotions and thereby control their thoughts and thereby control their actions because they're insecure and then they are protective by nature. That's how God intended them to be. They're the weaker vessel. But because of the fear, the man has not stepped up and shown what he is supposed to do and taken on the responsibility. Women have stepped up across the board and done what men should have been doing, while all men can do is run that yak and talk about, I just don't think women ought to be in control. I just don't think women ought to be doing this. And I just don't think, why don't you shut up and just get in charge?
Amen.
She's earned it. She had to fight for it. She had to get it. She had to shove you out of the way because you wouldn't do anything. You wanted the responsibility and the role. I mean, you wanted the role without the responsibility.
Amen.
And she earned it. Ladies, you can go, oh, that was so good. But let me give you a sidebar. If that's a main point, here is a subpoint, ladies. Remember this and never forget it. If you don't remember anything I have ever said before and will never say again, remember this. The way that devil got to Jesus Christ, got to God, was through Eve to get to Adam, to get to him. And he always uses the weaker vessel whenever he can to disrupt what God intends to do. So while I'm with you 100%, you better watch it because you are a target for the devil. He used Jezebel against Ahab all throughout that Bible on a regular basis. What did he do? He used a woman to get to the man, to get to the Lord. Now I'm for you, but there's a clear-cut passage right there where the Pharaoh, a type of the devil, a type of the Antichrist, a type of Satan, you know what he says right there? Go ahead and go, fellas. Have your worship service. Go wherever you want to go. Do whatever you want to do. Just leave me, the women, and the children. You say, why? Because he knows, Isaiah 55, eventually the women and children have the rule over them. He's subverting God's intended ordained authority. You don't even see it. You think I'm being a chauvinist. You think, well, preacher, that you sound old now. That's gone a long time ago. We don't believe that no more. See? It's outside of God's order. Chapter and verse, please. Okay, Snooty Britches, now you're turning on me. I was your buddy now. Now all of a sudden I'm not so much your buddy. The Bible says to Eve, he says, because of the curse that your husband, your desire shall be unto him, and he shall have the R-U-L-E over thee.
That's right.
Now men, if you take that, when God gives you that responsibility and you don't rule well your own household, God will hold you accountable for that if you're a jerk or a bully. That was fair and balanced, wasn't it? A little bit for the women, a little bit for the men. Fox Business Report. Last one and we'll be done. Verse number 24 of the same chapter. The Bible says this. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye and serve the Lord. You can take your women, you can take your children, you can take everything, only let your flocks and herds be stayed. Go, but leave your treasures in Egypt. You know, the Bible says where your treasure is, there where your what? Do you think, honestly, if they left, and they left everything they had earned in Egypt, do you think for a second that they wouldn't have been thinking about being back in Egypt? They obviously had some flocks and herds, pretty valuable, wouldn't you agree? You know what he says? Go, but leave that behind. Okay, go serve the Lord. Go ahead and go to church and get religious and do all that kind of stuff. But you continue to invest in stuff down here. Don't be building buildings and don't be taking care of the things that need to be done in the spiritual. Don't be getting missionaries and doing all that kind of spiritual junk like that. Don't be doing that kind of foolishness and that kind of thing. I mean, you work hard, free money. I mean, throw a nickel in the plate every now and then, pay for the air-conditioned lights and the fans burning, you know, and all that, and flushing toilets and all that kind. But don't get whacked out about that. Leave your treasure in Egypt. I mean, spend your time and spend your effort and make your sweat about making a career and make sure that you leave your treasure in Egypt. Go! But leave your treasure right here. As long as he has your treasure, he has you. What mother would leave a child in Egypt? And what husband or father that cared about a wife and a kid would leave to go worship the Lord and leave the family behind? So then Pharaoh realizes he's not going to win that battle. So he says, okay, look, go ahead and go. Man, I mean, you got like a million of you people here. Y'all got all these flocks and herds and stuff. And man, it's just like, man, I mean, they're just breeding like rabbits around here. And so I tell you what you do. You go ahead and go, but here's his compromise. I gave you five compromises right there. You know what it ultimately winds up causing? Death to the firstborn. You say it can't. It can only lead that way. The Lord says, listen, if you want to follow me, then you come on out and follow me. Pharaoh says, you can't go. And guess what? Somebody's going to have to pay one way or the other. But if you don't die to those five things, because every one of those five things are connected to your five senses. Those are your five kings that have ruled you. They're all connected to your flesh. They're all connected to your fleshly desires. The Lord says, you want to follow me? Yeah, it's going to cost you something. Sacrifice, worship, Abel. You want to walk with me? Yeah, I do. I'd like to walk with you. Okay, you got to leave Egypt over here to do that. You want to work for me? Yeah, you can't until you get completely out of Egypt, because later in that passage he says, how will we know what God wants us to do as long as we remain in Egypt? You ever ask what God's will was for your life? You ever ask that? I bet you, I mean, not that I'm anybody special, but I've had people come up to me at meetings and at my own church and, preacher, I need to know the will of God for my life. And you want so bad to say, brother or sister, seriously, you can't find the will of God in Egypt.
That's right.
That's not how God works. God needs you to come out of Egypt before he shows you the Red Sea and the other. But you got to make the decision, I'm coming out. But we're looking for this supernatural touch from God, but we ain't left Egypt. We're still under Pharaoh's control. We're saved. We're God's chosen people. We're the nation of Israel in type only. We're not the nation. We're not replacing Egypt. Let me make sure I make that clear. This is not replacement theology, none of that kind of stuff. But what we're doing in type is trying to show you that what happened with the devil and Israel back there is the same thing with us today. And because he can't possess our soul, we belong to God. But he sure is making those same five arguments today. And some of you this week have said, man, I'm getting some stuff here I never thought about, and getting these emotions under control and getting this stuff done that I need to get done and those kind of things. I want to get closer to the Lord. I'm going to do this. And I'm just trying to tell you, you can watch out for all five of them things to show up. Because as much as he won't change what he did with Eve in the garden, and because it worked for him back there, yea, hath God said, and tempting Eve to fall upward, not fall down, and tempting her to better herself, not to make herself worse. He also uses the same thing that he tried to use in Egypt. You say, why? He is a manipulator and a chief negotiator. That's why the Lord tells you that when you run into him, you don't stand toe-to-toe with him. In James chapter number 4, you know what he tells you? Resist the devil, flee to God. Right? How do I resist him? I run to the Lord. Let the Lord fight it. Too smart for me. Because you know what he'll do? He knows me. He knows you. He knows what emotions tug your heartstrings. He knows the compassion and the passions that you have. And so when he sits down at the negotiating table, he's got the inside straight. Every question he asks you, he already knows the answer. He gets you in the box, you going to confess. He's going to have you. You can holler for a lawyer. And he'll be like, you don't really need a lawyer, do you? I mean, I'm here to help you. You sign a whole other rights form, and then you just spill your guts because he's got you. When he gets you in that box, you know what you better do? You better say, I do have an advocate with the Father, and his name is Jesus, and get away from me. Well, I need to talk to you. I realize I like Jesus. You know, me and him grew up together. Here's where you make the mistake. You didn't grow up together. You're not his brother. We're not Mormons. And he goes, really? Enlighten me. And then you get on your soapbox and you're going to straighten him out doctrinally and all that kind of thing. He goes, wow, that's profound. Hey, could I ask you a question? Now that I've listened to you, will you listen to me? Oh, man. He got you. He's just a matter of time before he puts you in the boat. So what do you do when he comes to you? I'm leaving Egypt. If you'll notice in the passage, and I'm done, he argues with Moses, but the people never argue with Pharaoh. At the beginning, they do argue with Moses, but they don't argue with Pharaoh. The picture is that it's not up to me to argue with the devil. It's to let the Lord do the arguing for me. But it is my job to be as the people decide to follow my Moses, which is Jesus Christ. And if the Lord says, let's go. Right now? Yeah. Lord, you know, I've been working. I've got these bricks been laying off to the side right here, and I'm fixing to put on like a little sunroom back in my back porch here in Egypt there, and have a little, like the sun sets over here, and got a little shade. I got me some stuff laid down over here, and the kids are about to graduate, and I got some other things. The Lord's like, but you can leave Egypt right now. Well, I know, Lord. I intend to. But I've been laying some stuff up here, and I'm just thinking, you know, it won't be long before we can get that wall-to-wall carpet, and I got a window unit coming before long. And this heat in Egypt is so bad, and you know, going out in the wilderness and it's hot, and there's all the unknowns, and I'm just getting so old, and I just don't really know. You know what the Lord will do? He'll leave you in Egypt, saved, and he'll leave you in Egypt. Three quick examples. Lord, I want to follow you. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, son of man has nowhere to his head. You're not going to have any permanent residence. You're just going to follow me. And Lord walks on. Lord, I like to follow you. Well, okay, let's go. Oh, well, just a second, Lord. What now? Well, first let me go bury my father. Whew, in the south? You got to be kidding me. If the Lord had said that in the south, they'd have tarred and feathered him. He said, let the dead bury the dead. You got a chance to go preach the gospel. Let's go right now. The guy doesn't follow him. Lord, I want to follow you. Okay, good. Come on, let's go. What now? Can I go back to the house and say goodbye to my friends? Finances, family, friends. Tell me the Lord doesn't know us. He said, boy, you had an opportunity to follow me, and that boy's dead now, and he's up there thinking, boy, I sure wish I had dumped all that stuff and followed him. I would have been one of the apostles. But I missed it. What will you miss? Because you choose to stay in Egypt. God never forced a single Israelite out of Egypt. Follow Moses. Father, I pray you'll